shall continue in our vein as we are still laboring. The spirit of truth. Somebody said, oh, you've been on that a long time. Some things you just have to take your time and deal with. Can't rush through some things.
Amen.
This is so very important.
Glory.
Talking about life. This is what life is all about. Yes, it does consist right now of what you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
We have obligations, earthly obligations, to feed our family and raise our children. Mm-hmm. And we have jobs, we're not retired. And there are obligations, there are bills to pay.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody said that is the real world. Amen. Well, the Spirit of Truth is here to convey to us this morning that is the manifestation or expression of what is currently going on. But it has its limitations. It is for a spirit. I was talking to someone a couple of days ago, and they were talking about having gone through so many funerals. And yes, as an elderly mother told me one time, who is going on to be with the Lord, Mother Challen, lived to be some 90-some years old. She said, the only thing about living as long as you get to bear all your friends and some of your children.
Mm-hmm.
And what she was conveying is that even in a 90-year span, there are so many transitions that occur.
Mm-hmm.
And that death is a messenger.
Mm-hmm.
And the message is all of this is temporary.
Temporary.
And time patience.
Mm-hmm.
So yes, the real so-called world, in essence, is not the temporary manifestation of the now, but it is the eternal manifestation of the forever. So what is going on forever has to be prioritized over what's going on now. And if you don't get that lesson straight, and you focus on now, and you get caught into that, as many ministries, and of course I know that's the way to fill a house, but I am determined that we're going to deal with the truth and the real world, even if no one else, not that I'm saying no one else, it's in that vein, but even if the majority shun the eternal workings of God and prioritize the earthly physical things, and I know that's appealing because that's appealing to the flesh, that's appealing to all of our flesh. Amen. Family and I, we went away for a few days and enjoyed ourselves, and there are many things to so-called enjoy out there. And it would be great if it came with, first of all, no problems and no trouble. As long as you're in this world, there are problems. There's so many other things that go along with it. And to top it off, it's temporary. Amen. Of course, I'm grateful to God that it is temporary because of the sufferings and the trials and the frictions of time.
Yes, right.
So I'm glad that time is temporary.
Thank God.
I want to, amen, y'all don't hear me this morning, I want to dwell in the essence of situations where there would be no trials and no afflictions. Amen. And that is not to be found in time. And so we forge ahead, even if it's antithetical to what many of the ministries teach. You know, five ways to do this, and you know, 10 ways to be victorious over that, and step one, step two, step five.
Yeah.
Amen. Panacea for everything you can think about. Amen. But oh my God, when I read our gospel, and I'm speaking about the instructions to the church, that which is within these epistles that are written, and of course that's why many ministries don't fool around over these epistles. You know, they'll go back over here in the Old Testament, and they'll talk about Daniel in the lion's den, and the Hebrew boys out of the fiery furnace. They'll go back further than that, earlier than that, and they'll deal with the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. And you know, that's pretty exciting stuff. I mean, other night, a few days ago, I was watching TBN, not TBN, it's the religious station, not the one that, all right, one of those stations, and they had a dramatization of the Ten Commandments. Uh-huh. Moses walks up there to the, he takes his stick and he says, "Pharaoh, let him go," and then he throws the stick on the ground and it turns into a snake. And wow, that's pretty heady stuff. Pharaoh said, "No, I'm not going to do it." And he takes the stick and he hits the water and the whole river turns to blood. I mean, that's pretty dramatic stuff. And then when they got to the Red Sea and Pharaoh was barreling down on, breathing down on their neck, and they said, "What are we going to do, Moses?" You know, and I've heard many preachers preach the message. You know, Moses took the rod and he smoked the water again in the pot. He said, "My subject this morning is use what you got." So now, when you're back in there and you say, "Well, everybody can relate to that."
Mm-hmm.
Well, good. Learn that. Let's move on now to the deeper things of God.
Deeper.
Let's move on. Let's move on to the real world. That which is eternal. Amen. And when did eternity begin?
Mm-hmm.
It had no beginning.
All right.
God, God back in eternity, he decreed some things.
Yes, he did.
And one of them that you would be preferred over those whom he did not prefer.
Thank you.
He called you.
Yes.
He identified you.
Yes.
He elected you.
Yes.
Before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
Is when the Lamb of God was slain.
Yes.
Not 2,000 years ago. That was the manifestation of it.
Yeah.
But the Lamb of God, and I'll check, let's go back in the Old Testament. It tells you that the Lamb of God was slain when?
Before
the foundation of the world. Before creation. Which means that God did all the work of salvation before he ever created anything. Amen.
Thank God.
And you see, those who are destined for eternity because they were identified in eternity. And that's the only reason you're here this morning.
There you go.
And not that we shun the writings in those parts of the Bible. You go into the Gospels there, and we have written many things that will be on our website. When you go into the Gospels, you see many things that are there that are for our learning, for our teaching. Amen. And of course, the historical account of Jesus as he walked upon earth is important because he had to get here to do what he did for us.
Yeah.
Amen. Mm-hmm. And so these things all have their place, and as Romans chapter 15, I think it is, tells us these things are for our learning, or for our teaching, for our understanding, amen, and it gives sort of a glimpse of God dealing with an earthly people. That's great for an earthly people, but do you know who you are this morning? You're a member of the body of Christ. And as a member of the body of Christ, you're not an earthly people. You're not an earthly. As a member of the body of Christ, you must understand that your abode is a spiritual, heavenly abode. Abode, not an earthly, physical abode. Now, there will be those like Abraham and the rest who God has designated to, whom He has promised the promised land to. And this is why we don't sing certain songs and we don't get involved in some of the things that others, the denominations and churches get involved with, you know. And no, we are not just trying to be different. I heard somebody saying the other day that at some point I won't have to cross Jordan alone. And that's an old song. And I'm sure most of us have heard that song. Amen. But crossing Jordan has nothing to do with you.
Nothing.
Amen. You're in the body of Christ. That's Israel. That's the elect. And all of those writings that are in the prophecies, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and all of those things, that is to Israel. That's not to us. That's not to you. And of course, I know it's popular to go back into those and read a couple of verses, you know, and get some subject and try to make it fit today. But a close examination of those things that are written in those areas, that is earthly for Israel.
Yes.
Those things that are in the epistle, Paul speaks of them as being a mystery. And so Jesus Christ should not, as far as we're concerned, be viewed through prophecy, but He is to be viewed through the message of the mystery. The message of the mystery speaks of those things, as Paul conveys in the third chapter of Ephesians, that were unheard of, they were unknown. So if you're going to deal with the message for the church today, it can't be talking about the things that Moses knew, because Moses never knew the instructions that Paul, amen, received from Jesus Christ to give to the church. Isaiah and Ezekiel, Daniel, so all the way to the end, but God hid the church from him. Oh,
yes,
my God.
Yes, it is. Bring it out.
So we must.
Amen.
We must abide in it in some of the way. You're being extreme, and they call us names, dispensationalism. We are dispensationalists. And I've said to you again, don't let anybody put any kind of tag or a label on you. And don't get into certain camps and say, I'm this and I'm that and I'm the other. And I said to anyone, the things that we say here, the things that we teach here, we are bold enough, and I don't mean arrogant, but we are confident enough to put them in writing.
Yeah.
And if you can, through the Word of God, come and disprove the things that we teach, we'll change.
Yeah.
Because all we want is truth.
Amen.
But do it through the Word of God. And there's no way to make the things that Paul has written to the church be in alignment with the things that are written in the Old Testament and the things that are written in the prophecies and the things that are written in the Gospels and the things that are conveyed in Revelations, and yet have that to which is in alignment that which is saying the same thing. And this is why some people said that the Bible contradicts itself. The Bible doesn't contradict itself.
No,
there are not one message or two messages.
No.
There are seven messages in the Bible, and they're all grouped in dispensations.
Yes, hallelujah.
And so what God says, y'all don't hear me this morning.
Yeah,
what He said to Adam in the age of innocence does not apply to you. I heard a man say, well, I'll call him, I'm going to call names this morning. What's that fellow named Kenneth Copeland? One night, in fact, that was the last time I ever watched one of his programs. And I know this is going on the internet, and I don't care. This is, we got to bring out the truth here. And he said, now, you won't find this in the Bible. And at first, if I ever stand here and say you won't find this in the Bible, then you just light the steam what I'm getting ready to say. If it's too way out there, you say, well, the pastor needs a rest. And then for a couple of weeks, we'll let one of the other brothers preach. Amen. What's not in the Bible is not important. And that's, but when the minister stands behind the pulpit, he's supposed to be dealing with what's in the Bible. If it's not in the Bible, then sit down. Let's go to the club. Let's go to a country club. Let's go to the political party. Let's go to the British club. Let's go somewhere and talk and do whatever you want to about these earthly things. But when you stand behind the pulpit, and it should be about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why you'll never hear me stand up here on a Sunday morning and give a subject. I don't have to. The subject is Jesus. If it's not about Jesus, then let's not even talk about it.
Glory to God. Preach it. Amen.
And so when you see, in the light of what God has given us, and what he has conveyed to us in these beautiful epistles that are written. So the teaching and instruction should be coming from Romans and Corinthians and Ephesians and Galatians and Philippians and Colossians. You know, I'm Thessalonians, and that's in First and Second and Titus and Philemon and this in Hebrews and the epistles. This is where you get the information that you as a child of God need, because you're just passing through right now. And whatever you have, you're gonna leave here. Naked you came into the world, and naked you're going out of here. So all it's a business about getting what you can and carrying what you get. Amen. Something could happen and you lose everything you got. It's life over at that point.
That's it. Praise God.
Now I want you to turn with me to Romans. We deal with some very, 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 very pressing issues. We have been dealing with the spirit of truth. And in Romans, in the 8th chapter of the Liberman shall be our reader this morning. And where I'm going this morning, I'll be back next week, because I'm sure it's going to take couple of, at least two Sundays, or maybe three, to just get through the one or two verses that we will be dealing with. But our base scriptures are found in the Romans chapter 8, verses 16, 17, and 18. And Elder, for context sake this morning, at the verse 15 again, remember we were on that a few Sundays. Everybody got that? Romans, and going to keep your Bibles open. Amen. We start in the Bible, we stay in the Bible. Amen. And we finish up in the Bible. Amen. Everybody got it? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, read or read.
Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear.
All right. Now, what causes fear is doubt. What causes doubt is lack of understanding. So if you get understanding, you won't have to doubt. And you move the doubt and the question marks out of the way, you have nothing to fear. See, and this is what salvation does for us. Mm-hmm. And this is why the obtaining of knowledge is so very important.
Amen.
So we did not receive, amen, the spirit of bondage to fear, but what have we received?
But ye have received the spirit of adoption.
Spirit of adoption. You walk into the average church this morning in America,
yes,
and you go through the congregation and you ask them to give you some explanation to respond concerning the adoption of adoption, and most of them won't know what you're talking about.
Amen. That's it. Mm-hmm. Preacher. Amen.
The spirit of adoption.
Spirit of adoption, yes.
A son positioning.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
We are sons of God.
Yes.
We were called and placed as sons of God in eternity.
Yes.
You were designated a son before God ever created you.
Yes.
Oh my.
Amen.
Your salvation is not an accident. You didn't just happen to get up one day and these remedies for getting saved, they are ridiculous.
Oh.
Just because you walk up there and a man gives some type of appeal, or some call it altar call, some call it disciple to Christ, and you walk up there, that's not what saved you.
No.
Your salvation began in eternity. When you were identified as a son.
Yeah.
Now the manifestation of it to you came whatever day, but that's not, you know, and when we say our spiritual birthday, we're just using the cliche there.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. Bring it up.
Do you know you were saved before you were created?
Absolutely. Thank God. Absolutely.
This is why as we use the Greek grammar, we see the aorist tense.
Yeah.
That speaks to a period of time, or before time, and we see the Greek word orizo, which means, orizo means foreordained, foredesignated. So God, amen, picked you out before he even created you. In fact, he designed you that which he had, created.
Yes, glory.
So when you look at it in that light, what's the problem? What's the fear? What's the doubt? Amen. But of course, we have to be given the continuous word of God to remind us. Paul writes on one occasion, he said concerning the things that we hear, that these things must continuously go into us, lest at any time we let them slip.
Mm-hmm.
Over and over and over and over again. Amen. Now, and this is what is conveyed to us this morning. So we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we what?
Whereby we cry, Abba, Father.
Amen. I better leave that alone. That's going to take a little time. Amen. Anyway, that is a term that means that God is our Father and we have a special relationship with Him. Amen. And our relationship with our Father is not for us to get a new car. And I hope you get a new car. Amen. As long as you don't take that new car and you evaluate or gauge God based on a new car. Some people do that. A new house. When they speak of blessings, they automatically think of the physical and natural things. But don't do that. Don't do that. Don't shortchange God.
That's it.
Mm-hmm. For us to glorify Him for putting some money in our pocket or for saving us. What's the more important? Salvation. That which is eternal.
Yeah.
Alright? Read 16, 17, and 18. Then I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, as we continue to deal with this subject of the Spirit of Truth as it conveys to us concerning what is happening. Alright? Read.
verse 16,
mm-hmm.
the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit
mm-hmm.
that we are the children of God.
Uh-huh.
And if children, then heirs,
mm-hmm.
heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
If so be that we suffer with him,
mm-hmm.
that we may be also glorified together.
Mm-hmm.
For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
Now today we move into verse 18 and verse 17 and 16, what we have conveyed and what the Spirit has conveyed to us. Is, first of all, it is the Spirit that testifies to us that we are his children.
That's right.
I don't know for sure that you're saved, but I know that I'm saved.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
You don't know for sure that I'm saved, but you know that you're saved. Because the Spirit, and this what is being conveyed here, is that we are testified to by the Holy Spirit, and this is what makes us know that we're saved. None of us have ever seen God.
Yeah.
None of us have ever seen Jesus Christ. I mean, in the essence of Christ.
That's right.
Even though we're in the body of Christ. Yet we know that we are in the body of Christ because the Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are saved and we are in the body of Christ.
Yes. Yes.
That's how we know. In fact, we know more than Peter, James, John, Matthew, the rest of them that walked with him while he was on earth because it is the Spirit of God that has entered into us. Amen. Remember, Emmanuel means God with us, but he is more than God with us. He is he is Christ in us, the hope of glory.
Yes.
So what goes along with adoption or sonship? We're heirs. We're heirs of God. And now here preaching, talking about heirs and talking about these things. If you are a member of the body of Christ this morning, God, and listen, you can write this down, and I defy any of them, I don't care how famous they are, to come and take the word of God and show me where God has promised any member of the body of Christ anything on this earth. I'm talking about eternally now. But we are so busy dealing with the everyday mundane things of life until we say, well, that's we think about heaven when we get ready to die. No. No. You need to understand this to be able to get through the trials and the tribulations and the troubles and the challenges of life that you're going through now. These things you need to know now. Knowing these things will help you to cope with your bills, to cope with sickness, to cope with troubles, to cope with so-called disappointments. Amen. And amen. As you focus and prioritize the eternal things of life, you won't be as disappointed as some of us are when things don't go like we thought they should go. Now the prosperity preachers, they've done a lot of damage in the minds of God's people because we get the focusing on the things around us and we lose sight of God, and then guess what? In the same passage, which we'll get to maybe some months down the road in another vein, not as we preached in here, but he speaks about that when Adam was cursed, nature was cursed with it. Changed nature that it would accommodate that which was depraved. So he could have just wiped Adam right out.
Yeah.
But that's not what he did. Here Adam is depraved, so what he does is he changes nature to he changed nature to fit depraved man. So you have the depraved man and you have the depraved nature. And in the depraved nature, there are problems, there are troubles. In fact, we have to thank God when things go well.
That's right. That's right.
A storm comes, a tornado comes, amen, and it tears up the town. The problems, this week, bomb goes off in Iraq, and 100-some people are killed, and everybody said, what's wrong? What's wrong? Nothing's wrong. That goes along with depravity. That goes along with depraved nature. Amen. Now, it is only that God is holding back all of the forces of destruction that we have in the semblance of peace, in the semblance of civility, and in the semblance of order. Amen. And it is because God is so busy holding it back. Amen. That is the reason why we can go through it some days with no events. God hasn't promised us on this earth, you know, health, wealth, and happiness. And it's time that the charlatans stop leading the people down the Pembroke path. Because no matter who you are, there's trouble. And if it's not today, it's coming tomorrow. And tomorrow is the next day. Sometimes people say, oh, I got everything I need. I got everything set. And then, oh my God, only to be disappointed when the problems come and the troubles come. Amen. And they come not the same way to everyone.
That's right.
That's right. That's right. This is what our gospel is teaching us. But we're heirs of God.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Heirs of that which is eternal. We are joint heirs of Christ.
Amen.
We're saved.
Mm-hmm.
We shall be glorified with him.
Definitely.
I know that's not going to get 15 people in an hour shouting in many instances. You've got to be talking about some physical stuff.
Yes, yes, yes. Preach it. Amen.
You know, later on television, these people will walk around there prophesying and walk up to it and say, Lord, just told me you're going to get a new house. She fell on the floor. Blue.
Oh.
Slain in the spirit.
Yeah.
You know, promotion on the job. And we said to all, these things are good and
yes.
Desirous, amen, to have, but don't let them have you. What does our gospel teach us? To wear this world as a what? A loose garment.
Amen.
What is he talking about? Don't allow there to be anything that you can't do without but Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
House, car. Might seem hard, but family, everything, you're going to turn it loose. And it's hard.
Mm-hmm.
Someone said, don't preach that. Because that's not what the people want to hear. What is the scripture telling us?
Mm-hmm.
Now we've been dealing with, we had moved into the area of the suffering. I want to read that 18th verse again.
Verse 18?
Mm-hmm.
For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time,
oh my Lord,
are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
All right. Now, here Paul uses the word suffering,
mm-hmm.
which is what most of us run from. We don't want to deal with that. Now, nobody in his right mind wants to suffer, but if it's arranged and designed to accomplish that which we are so gloriously identified with,
mm-hmm.
then it is a fact, it is a fact of real life. In that verse from the Greek text, translation, again, for I consider that the suffering of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory about to be revealed in us. Again, as we said last we have the opening Greek phrase that is rendered for I reckon. I reckon that, I consider that. It documents the conclusive statement, which is to follow. Here, the Greek verb logizomai is a present indicative. Again, we get into a little grammar here. It's in the present tense, which means that Paul here is talking about that which is what? Present. Now, what is going on? And indicative mood, anything that's in indicative mood, means it's a fact. So here he's talking about facts. He's talking about the real world. It is conveyed in the middle voice, which means it is not the subject acting on the object, neither the object being acted upon the subject. It is the subject acting upon itself. And so what he is speaking about is that this is what has been assigned to the now age. So in light of this, he's expressing the fact that and the fact is, and it's not his opinion, it's a fact, the word here is better translated, evaluate. Here he says, I reckon that is best translated, evaluation. So Paul makes an evaluation here. And his enlightenment has caused him to make this evaluation that the suffering of the present time not worthy. Here we have what we call in the Greek a genitive or possession of the Greek noun kairos, translated time, and a Greek adverb nein, translated now. So he's talking about the noun time. So basically what he is saying is that the suffering that is described here in this verse by the genitive case means that it is on and it belongs to now or the present age. So here he attempts to give an explanation to us concerning what is going on now.
Yes.
Problems.
Amen.
Even Brother Peter said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that have come to try you. Who told you that you were supposed to live in this world without no problem?
Oh, Amber.
I know the shysters.
Yeah.
Because that's what people want to hear.
Yeah.
10 ways, if you do it this way, you know, God is obligated to the... Whoever said, under what condition, somebody in the Bible show me, where God is obligated to us.
Mm.
He is obligated to his word.
Yeah.
He said, well, he's obligated to us because he said, if we do this, he'll do that. So what are you talking about in the Old Testament?
That's
he's
great.
Not talking to you.
Great.
To go in the Old Testament and say, I am the God that giveth thee wealth, talking to Abraham. He's talking to Abraham. He wasn't talking to you.
Thank you. Praise it. Amen. Amen.
Just like he made Abraham rich, he made you rich. And so they made salvation being rich.
Uh-huh.
If that was the case for all the people in Hollywood, well, my God. Want the millionaires or the billionaires? All saved. No. He was talking to Abraham on behalf of Israel and those Gentile nations that shall be blessed in the millennium, which is 1,000 years that is yet to come. It's not here now. Do not mix up the now time with the millennium.
Amen.
He said no sickness in the millennium. He didn't say no sickness now.
Bridget.
In the millennium, everybody will have plenty and will have no needs or no like. that now?
Bring it out. Bring it out.
And the things that are going on. This is why Paul, when he speaks of the now time, he calls it the present evil age. That's what's happening now. Wake up. So here it is referencing, it is clearly referencing the personal physical sufferings that we endure as we are associatedly identified with our call to heirship. Now what is this saying? You as a child of God is not immune. There are those that teach God's people that they should be immune from these things. Who told you that? So why he told Abraham? I just told you that he was talking to Abraham. So when he said to Isaiah, he was talking to Isaiah for Israel. Not now. And then when it doesn't happen, somebody gets all upset with God. And say, he didn't answer my prayer because I asked for this. He did. He said no. So I want $1 million. You know, I'm going to call names. This one Creflo Dollar said, the Lord just told me that he's going to make 200 people here millionaires. And they just tore that place up. Don't do that. That's nonsense. So as Paul looked at the suffering that he was going through for Christ, and again, I said this last week, I said again, there is suffering that is associated with sonship. Christ suffered, and God has designed for the saints to identify with his suffering through the suffering that we suffer. And if you're going to go without suffering, that means that you're not going to be associated with Christ. And I'm like, well, who wants to suffer? Nobody. I don't want to suffer. I'm sure you don't want to suffer. But that's what goes along with the now time. Somebody says, oh, this is not a good message. This is not for me to shout on. Listen, you can shout.
You can shout.
But you're not shouting about what's around you.
Hallelujah.
You should shout through the knowledge so that no matter whatever is going on around you, you can shout.
Lord, hallelujah. That's it. Glory. Thank you. Thank you.
Lost my job.
Glory.
Is he crazy? Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice.
Lord.
Do you know what Paul was when he wrote that?
Oh.
He was in jail.
Yeah.
He was in prison. What do you mean, Paul? I'm not talking about the things that's going on around me because they can change. As I said a couple weeks ago, I pray that I'm gone that the day that this country loses is economic, military, and political power, and it is no longer the nation that's dwelling in the so-called prosperity that it's in now. And I say that because I believe it's going to be a sad day for God's people. Because we have bought that stuff. You know, get my stuff back that the devil took. Are you serious? What stuff? You came in without nothing, you're going out without nothing, and then if he gets his foul hands on you, you should want it back. You should want something else. You know how the little children kids, you think we were small, we have something, and we didn't want to share it, and somebody keep them from asking for it, we blow our breath on it. We're out to worry about sharing these cookies.
Can
the devil breathe all over? You should want that back.
Amen.
Somebody said, yeah, but he took my husband. Well, you want the husband back anew, you don't want the way the devil took him. I better be diplomatic. Wives too.
Amen.
But he's talking about the real world.
Real, yes. Yes.
Don't let nobody tell you that you're not going to have some problems. The rich Bill Gates, all the billions he's got problems this morning.
Right.
I don't even know the man.
That's it.
But I guarantee you he's got problems.
That's right. Amen.
And you'd be shocked to find out he's not as happy as you are.
That's it. Oh, man.
But here Paul,
glory,
as he writes this, he's looking at the suffering, but he's considering it insignificant in comparison.
Mm-hmm.
In comparison to what? In comparison to what God, amen, has eternally reserved for him. Here he evaluates his affliction. Give me 10 minutes. And evil treatment,
mm-hmm,
in comparison to the suffering of Christ,
mm-hmm,
who has procured the future glory that is imminently awaiting God's elect.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
His Paul is not making light in the fullest extent concerning our present suffering,
mm-hmm,
but he only compares it with the awesome sacrifice provided by our Lord. It is in this view that he terms it light.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
As we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. I'll get into this in more minute detail next week. But as I close out today, we know that some have incorrectly exegeted interpreted this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, as you turn to it. But they have interpreted it in the meritorious vein that our sacrifices procures an eternal weight of glory. And I know I'm running afoul of many great theologian here. But let's go to the Word of God. Everybody got to say amen.
Amen.
All right? Read a read from the King James.
2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light affliction,
mm-hmm,
which is but for a moment,
mm-hmm,
worketh for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory.
Now, from the Greek text, follow me now. For momentarily, our light affliction is working for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. This verse actually describes the workings, a design, and purpose which God has devised for our suffering and afflictions. I'm going to say that again. Here, what is depicted is the workings of the design of God and the purpose of God and the plan of God which he has devised for our sufferings and affliction.
Mm-hmm.
No, he hasn't devised a plan for you to escape it, but he has devised a plan for you to go through it.
Thanks.
It is this vital message of the Spirit that has seemingly been lost on the comprehensive intelligence of most of God's people. I said it again. It is this vital message, especially in this day, that has seemingly been lost on the comprehensive intelligence of most of God's people. Because our plan is to get around it. Get away from it. And guess what? If God designed a plan for us to go through it, guess where we're going?
We'll go through it.
Not around it.
Right through it.
Not under it. And certainly not over it. Going right through it.
Amen.
So the questions are, I close out today. What is the purpose of our suffering? Think about that a minute. Why is suffering concomitant or accompanying, why does it go along with service to God? Why does God allow those whom he obviously loved from eternity to experience heartache, pain, turmoil, and trauma? Why doesn't God allow those of us who are so dear to him, those whom he has sacrificed so much for, those whom he designated as the beloved, those whom Christ Jesus has died for,
amen,
those whom God has place so much investment in, why doesn't he allow us to live free from the conflicts of trials and tribulations? Why not? What is God doing? Somebody said, well, no, it's not God, it's the devil. Now you're saying God's not in charge. Remember the story of Job? Job had to go to God and get permission. The devil had to go to God and get permission to afflict Job. I mean, that's an Old Testament there. That's an old lesson. And he said, he's yours to do whatever, but you can't take his life. So if God put a restraint there, that means he has the power over the devil, right? Now, that's an elementary illustration of this. Get into the deep as to how and why. It must be in our gospel. God's plan and God's purpose. Give me 2 minutes. There's one Greek word. In fact, I'll get into this next week. When you look at the Greek manuscript and you read this directly from it, I note that there's only one verb in that verse. What is a verb? It's an action word. Right? It's the word that does the action. There's only one action verb in that whole sentence. Here it talks about afflictions that are for the moment. It talks about them being light in comparison, and it absolutely says that they're not, that they are to us, because we have two personal pronouns, imong, translate ours, and imin, translate us. So he's not talking about unsaved folk. He's talking about us. He speaks of glory in this verse, but You've got adjectives, you've got nouns, you've got personal pronouns, you've got prepositions. You've got a preposition there. Akata means what? According to. So you have all of these, and you have only one verb. You have the verb kategorizete. It is an indicative mood. Meaning it's a fight. So what is going on or the action that is occurring is a fight. It's in the present tense. So he's talking about now. It's in the middle voice, again, the subject acting upon itself, and he's talking about third person singular. Which means that you're not controlling the action. What does it mean? Who's controlling the action?
God.
He is.
He is.
So now the devil, no, God is. Now does he use the devil? Yes, right. The devil's glad to accommodate him, because that's his nature. But God's in control.
Yes, indeed.
This Greek verb is translated in the King James. Read that again. Y'all give me 2 minutes here. It's not 1 o'clock yet.
Verse 17, Pastor.
Read.
Okay.
No. Yeah. 4:17.
Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17.
Mm-hmm.
For our light affliction, mm-hmm. which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory.
Okay, that one verb in there, the King James have translated worketh. That's the Greek word kategorizete, which is translated do, or accomplish, or produce, or bring about, or work out. Which means that God is doing all of this to work something out. And you can either come back next week or get our website in about a month to deal with where we're going. Or you can come back next week and you get it sooner. But to just put it in one sentence, God is working out his plan.
That's it.
So, why would God plan for me to go through all that? Because he's sovereign.
That's it.
And he's God. And he does what he wants to, when he wants to, and how he wants to.
Amen.
Well, I thought he was a good God. He's a great God. He's a glorious God.
Amen.
You see, those who think like that are thinking about now.
Absolutely.
I said this and done down. If there's a comparison between the eternal, everlasting, and the now, which would you prioritize? Do you prioritize the now, or do you prioritize the eternal? Well, 2 Corinthians 4:18 deals with that. It says, and just paraphrasing it, that the things that are seen are temporary. The physical, the natural, that which you can touch, taste, smell, and we enjoy these, but they're temporary. What does temporary mean? Not long. That's exactly what it means. Not long. Even if it's 100 years, if a man lives 100 years, he has lived 1,200 months. Not long. Not in comparison to eternity. So it says that the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen, they're eternal.
Hallelujah.
The spiritual things.
Amen.
So if the physical seen things are temporary and the spiritual unseen things are eternal, which one should we prioritize?
Mm-hmm. Eternal.
It's almost like the church has lost its mind.
Preach it.
It is the eternal, everlasting things.
Glory.
that we should always, always put as number one. And this is our message. And we stand on it. Give the Lord a hand, praise.